got a hold of us this morning. He's got a really bad migraine. Mike gets really bad migraines, and so he's been up all morning, all night with migraines. So just remember him. But nevertheless, I want to press on with the one another's. And so this morning, I'm going to look at admonish one another. I wrote a list of scriptures on the board, on the whiteboard, and those are the scriptures that we'll use this morning. I hope to get to all of them, at least to mention them. But if not, at least you have them there. So let me start it this way. So if I say admonish, what do you think of? That's what I thought you would say. Come on, if I say, I mean, it's not a common word. We don't use that much. But if someone came up to you and said, you know, I read this word admonish in the Bible in a bunch of places. What does that mean? What would you say?
It's kind of a warning.
Okay. Yep. It's kind of a warning. When you hear that word admonish, do you take it immediately as you perceive it? Do you perceive it as something positive or something negative?
Positive.
Positive?
I usually think of it as
a negative. A negative, right. And I think there is a varied reaction. Anybody else? Positive, negative? So, you could say it a couple of different ways. I'm going to admonish you. And that would come out, what, basically as a negative? Or I want to admonish you. And then it doesn't necessarily have that negativity attached to it, but rather positive. And it's important because there really are two words in the scriptures that address this whole idea of admonish. And I'm glad you brought up, sister, the word warn, because as we go through this morning, I want you to see and notice that many times it's interpreted as admonish, and other times it is interpreted as warn. So it's admonition, or it could be warning. It's admonish, or it could be warn. And if you look at the different translations, and I'll mention them this morning, some of the translations will consistently use one of the words, and other translations will consistently use, let's say, warn, while others will consistently say admonish. But there really are two basic words that are used. There's one outlier, and I'm not sure we'll get to it this morning, and it really is not all that necessary to bring that up. But there's basically two words that are used in the Greek in the New Testament, and most of the times you'll see admonish or warn, you'll see it in the New Testament in that way. Two words, and they have a bit of a different meaning, and I wanted to at least go through that so we understand what it means to admonish somebody, warn somebody, or be admonished or be warned by somebody. So the first word is in blue, and the second word is in black. And as we go through these verses, I hope to show you that they do bear out as far as one being, if you will, a stronger word with more emphasis on correction. And the other one is more of a prompting or an exhortation. So as we look through this, and here's the thing, as we go through this, I want us to think about it from this aspect. We are all responsible, according to the word of God, we are all responsible both to accept admonition and to give admonition. So it's not reserved for someone in any sort of position. It is something, as one of the one another's of the scriptures, that you and I are to not only accept admonition, accept warning from each other, but we are to give warning or to give admonishment to one another. So let's take a look at the scriptures. I think it'll become clear as we go through it. So the first one is in Ephesians 6:4. So if you would look at it, and this is the word that really has more of a corrective attachment to it. In other words, it's more in the sense of correcting an error, and that it is probably the word that many might see as a negative rather than a positive. So Ephesians 6:4, let's just read it together. It says this concerning fathers in verse 4, chapter 6, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training," and in the New King James it says admonition. Who else has a different translation? Does anybody have a translation that doesn't use that word admonition?
Instruction.
So you have the ESV, sister? Yeah. So in the ESV, it uses the word instruction. In the New King James, it uses the word admonition. Now, this is the word that really has to do more with corrective teaching and instruction. And it certainly fits within the context where it's talking about the responsibility of the father to bring up his children, to bring up his household in the training and the admonition of the Lord to apply corrective action, if you will, to ensure that the child grows up on the right path. Okay, so again, more of a it's the stronger of the two words from the standpoint of its force. Okay, and it's. It's interesting how these two words will be used. And again, I wanted to say this. The word, if anybody wants to know, it's nuthesia in the Greek, nuthesia. But it really is something that you and I have to consider in certain situations. Well, let me pose it as a question. Would you agree with me that you and I in certain situations are responsible to admonish one another? Anybody disagree with that? Because there are a lot of people who would. There are a lot of people who would say, you know what? Why don't you take care of yourself and I'll take care of myself? And they might even throw a scripture at us like, don't judge. Jesus said, don't judge. And why don't you take the speck out of your own eye before you try to take care of me? So, as you and I think about this, and as the one another's in the community of believers, we are responsible, and it's not comfortable. It certainly is not comfortable sometimes in a situation of a parent and a child where the parent has to admonish, give corrective teaching and instruction to a child who's perhaps wandering, right? Okay. So let me show you again where this word is used. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this we'll see in the sense of how Paul uses it. 1 Corinthians 10, and verse 11. But let me read this a little bit so we'll get the understanding. He's rehearsing, if you will, what happened before in the Old Testament and how God dealt with those who committed sin. And that's why in verse 8 he says, neither let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, being pointed back towards Israel in the wilderness. And in one day, 23,000 fell. And let us not tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor murmur as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the world have come. And again, this is that word, nuthesia, and it has more of the idea of corrective teaching. In other words, if you think about what Paul's saying, okay, this is what they did, and this is what you can't do. So what he's trying to do is teach them not to follow bad examples, the same way a parent would seek to teach a child not to follow. And again, I've mentioned this a number of times, and that was one of the verses we always taught our kids was don't follow the multitudes to do evil. Don't, and that was an admonition. It was to correct them following the multitudes. So again, the word is the stronger word in the sense of how it is applied. And you and I, again, are responsible, as Paul, to do this with one another. And again, perhaps not as comfortable a situation as we would want to be in, but nevertheless, we must. This will all go back. If you think about what we're trying to do with these one another's, we're trying to realize what the scripture says about how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to live with ourselves, and how we are to interact with each other. So all these one another's that we've been going through and will continually go through, they're all aimed at, in a sense, they're all an admonition, right? But maybe not to correct wrong action, but to prompt or to exhort to further action. And so again, you and I are responsible to do this. The last one I want to show you, and I want to spend the most of the time on the second group, but I do want to look at this last one. And so if you look at Titus 3:10, here again, that word is used, and it's the word nuthesia, and you'll see it. And in the context, I think it bears witness that it is meant for corrective teaching. Titus 3:10. Okay. In verse 8, it says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things which I write to you affirm constantly, that those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." And then verse 9, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless." Then it says, "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition." Reject a divisive man after the first or second admonition. I believe in the ESV it says warning, correct? Right. So here we are told that we are to, first of all, give admonition to someone who's acting in a divisive or divisive manner. Someone who is perhaps falling into what he just says in verse 9, disputes and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. They are unprofitable and useless. But then we are to give an admonition to that person, and in such a way that after the first time or the second time, the scriptures say that we don't reject them after that. I mean, because let me put it to you this way. Would you agree with me? I always put myself in position of you saying, no, I don't agree, but I'm going to ask it that way anyway. Would you agree with me that church discipline is really an act of admonishment? Would you agree with me that church, you would, okay. Because what are we doing in church discipline?
Correcting.
And it's something, again, we must do. It's not options. It's not something that we can say, well, you know, I really don't want to, who am I to judge someone else? We are the children of God. If we're not going to admonish one another when we see and know of, and that's what church discipline is. Church discipline is a sin that has not been repented of, and it's become known. Again, remember what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 5. The man was sleeping with his father's wife, and what happened? It was known all over the place so much that Paul heard of it, and he wasn't even there. And Paul writes back and says, you've got to do this. You've got to put this person out. But this word, admonishment or warning, is really, again, that word that presents more of correction of error, instructive, and it even can carry the thought of discipline in it. And so, again, if you think about it that way, it takes a measure of boldness, I would think. Wouldn't you think? It we got to have a little bit of spiritual fortitude to be willing to admonish someone in that kind of a way. And we have to have a sense of humility to accept admonishment in that way. And that's why I say it could be a positive. It depends on how the person both gives it and how another person receives it, right? And so even like in the Proverbs, it says open rebuke is what? Better than secret love. And so when you and I think about that, we do it in all kinds of situations. Just think about it. If you're an employer, there are times you admonish your employees, right? You give them instructive counsel to correct something, right? Even husbands and wives can get into a little bit of admonishment, right? That usually is, you walk lightly in that situation, right? Because the other person can give the admonishment as well as you can. So you follow what I'm saying. So that's the first word. So brothers and sisters, we are to admonish one another. We are to correct one another. We ought to teach one another. We ought to instruct one another. And it might not be easy, but again, we are called to do it. We are not called to watch someone else do it. We are each called. So in other words, if you see me in open sin, it's your responsibility to come to me and to admonish me. And it's to give me corrective, instructive teaching to turn me away from what has been seen. And then I'm to turn and repent. And that was Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians 10, right? Don't follow their examples. Do not do what they do. Do not follow the multitudes to do evil. So that's the first word. Okay. Now, I want to spend the remainder of the time, and the bulk of it really falls to that second group of scriptures. And this is where it is, again, interpreted, translated as admonish, warn, admonition, warning, depending on what translation you have. But it's the word that really is seeking to prompt and exhort in a positive way, and is not to be done in that sense of I'm going to admonish you, but rather I want to give you an admonition. I want to prompt you. And what are we looking to prompt to? We're looking to prompt someone up in the faith.
Instructive encouragement.
Encouragement would be a good word. Exhortation. Seeking the welfare. And again, that's what all these one another's. And by the way, as we go through these one another's, there's a lot of overlap, isn't there? Right? Because this all falls under the banner, if you will, of loving one another. And that love, again, open rebuke is better than secret love. True love is willing to reach out, to exhort, to prompt, and even at times, as we looked at the other word, to give disciplinary counsel or corrective admonition. The word is nuthetheko, and it's the same root word. That's why I said it. It's nuthesia is the noun, and nuthetheko is the verb. It's an action. It's something that we're supposed to do. And so I want to take some time and look at these scriptures, and perhaps you will agree with me that there is this distinction, and that whenever we do admonish someone or warn someone, we need to think through which way we're going to go with it and which way is the right way to go with it. Not just because there are times when instead of me, let's say Brother Gary, instead of me exhorting him, I seek to counsel him and correct him. Well, what if he really needs exhortation? Or what if he really needs corrective action?
Start off as the encouragement. If it's not received as the encouragement, then it may lead to the correction.
Yeah, and that's why the one is a little bit stronger than the other, but yet we're responsible for both. So let's take some time, and there's a group of them here. So go to Romans chapter 15, and this is, if you will, the basic scripture that we set up to look at as far as admonish one another. And as you look at Romans chapter 15, and remember, we found, and I think if I recall right, there are at least 10 one another's in Romans 14, 15. And then if you get into Romans 16, there's another one we'll spend times on the next time I have the opportunity to teach. And it's on greet one another. But these chapters of Paul from verse chapter 12 on, they're full of application, right? They're full of admonition, both in a corrective way and in a prompting way. And again, so as Paul is talking about this in Romans chapter 15, let me just read the first couple of verses of the chapter. We then who are strong ought to bear with the New King James says, scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And then he goes on and he works through some truths about how we ought to do it, because that's exactly what Christ did for us. But I want you to come down to verse 14. Read verse 13. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. I believe in the ESV, it says instruct. Okay, you have admonished. I might have it backwards. The NIV says instruct at this point. The New King James, as we have just read, says admonish. And this is that other word, nuthetheko. And it really has the idea. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, after he gives his teaching, he says, I know you can do this. I know you can exhort the brothers and sisters. I know you're able to do that. And he's not only saying, I know you're able to do that, but we ought to do that. You and I ought to, when we gather together, we ought to think why we're gathering together. Is it just to come to church? Or is the church coming together to worship our Lord, and to build one another up in this most holy faith? And that, again, when we come with just this attitude, and I'm not saying that's what we always do, but we just come with this attitude like, I'm just going there. Instead of saying, am I prepared to be in line with the scriptures, and especially with these one another, to love one another, serve one another, greet one another, admonish one another, and in this thought here in Romans chapter 15, to prompt one another, to instruct, to exhort. Here's one I think will really make this clear. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And again, this is the other word that's used, but this one I think will make it very clear of the distinction between how we ought to admonish. In Colossians chapter 3, let me read it from verse 12. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Now look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in what? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, do we understand that when we sing, we're actually admonishing one another. We're not seeking to correct sinful action. What are we seeking to do? Prompt one another to worship, right? It's the same with the public reading of the Word of God. You know, we read those scriptures on Sunday morning now, and so right now we're in the book of Revelation. We're not just doing that to fill time. We're doing it as a public, we're doing it because we're commanded to do that, right? We ought to read the scriptures open publicly. But we're also doing it as a admonition, as a provoking, as a way of exhorting, as a way of building up, as a way of creating in each other a sense of worship. Now, again, in this verse, would you take this as a negative or as a positive? You would take it as a positive, and it ought to be a positive, right? Again, if I stand up, and I'll read this one because Brother Mike's out here. I'm going to read Revelation 7. I don't expect after I read Revelation 7, someone's going to get up and say, you can't say that. It should be. This is God's word. Praise the Lord. Again, sister.
I think this admonishing can be a tricky thing.
Yeah.
Because, like, all our interactions should be done in love. And mm-hmm. I know I was admonished one time, and I was able to understand it, although I wasn't quite sure what was going on. But if we know that it's in the scriptures that our brothers and sisters are supposed to do this, and we can't take offense, and if we take offense, then we're not learning from what God says. So it's tricky, but both sides have to have their hearts right as far as...
Correct. That's exactly right. So in other words, even the father who corrects his child, which we read in Ephesians 6, why is he admonishing? He's admonishing for the good of the child, right? Unless he's an abusive father, then he's just admonishing or correcting or whatever he does for his own whatever. So again, you're absolutely right. We have to have the right attitude, and I think we have to use the right methodology in every different situation. But again, reading the Psalms together, Bible study, this is all, it really is admonishing one another. I'm no more admonishing you than you should be admonishing me. And actually, what is it? The Word of God is admonishing us all, right? So now, if I come up and I take this attitude of, you don't know what you're talking about, so I need to admonish you all. I want you to look at the scriptures and see what it says. That's not really what we ought to do. But if I say, brothers and sisters, we really need to set our minds on the Word of God. Let's look at this. See, again, attitude enters into it, but certainly we need to discern which, if you will, which fork we're going to take. And one might lead to the other. The hope would be that if one leads to another, then we would be able to continually prompt in the way of building up, right? Because, again, it's received. Instruction is received. And now all we want to do is reinforce it and encourage it further. Sister.
One more thing about that, I think a lot of people, myself included, were brought up in the home where there was a lot of criticism.
Right.
And so the admonishing, you know, unless you're in the Word, the admonishing could just be taken as something as criticism and not with the spirit of love. And so it's, I think, always has to be up here that this person may be operating under different assumptions than I am and so forth, you know.
Yeah. I mean, in that, if you go back to what we read in Ephesians, fathers, what? Do not provoke to wrath, but rather bring them up in the nurture, instruction, admonition of the Lord. I would have to confess, I'm guilty. When my kids were growing up, there were many times that the admonition I gave them wasn't done in the right way. And guess what? It wasn't received in the right way. But that's because it wasn't done in the right way. And you and I have to be very careful about that, and particularly careful in the Church of God, because we're dealing with God's people. We need to do it to everybody, right? We need to do it in public and in all kinds of settings and positions, but particularly amongst the saints of God, we need to be very careful that we have both the right attitude and the right method involved. While you're in Colossians, look at Colossians chapter 1. Just flip back. There's another one of them in there. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 28. And this is really a good summary one, if you will, of this. So it says, Paul says, him we preach, of course, speaking of the Lord Jesus, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, striving according to the working which works in me mightily. Now, ESV says, warning, sister? Huh? Oh, okay. It does say warning in the ESV, and I know in the NIV it says admonition or admonish. In the New American Standard it says admonishing. In the ESV it says warning, and in the New King James it says. So look what Paul is trying to say: warning every man, teaching every man. Again, this is not to be the attitude of, well, you just don't know, so I'm going to teach you. It's rather, and this was Paul's heart, isn't it? That's why Paul wrote his epistles back to these churches. Some of it was more of the admonition. Again, the man sleeping with his father's wife. Paul, listen, sin can never be winked at, right? Because God doesn't wink at sin. So when there's overt sin, there has to be extreme action. And that might be more corrective and more, and that's a little harder to work through, right? Because there's all kinds of things attached to it. But I believe here, and that's the word that's used here. It's not that word nuthesia, but nuthetheko, which really means to prompt. And that's what Paul's doing. And that's why he says, to this end, I labor, striving. Why? There it is. There's the answer, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Listen, let me ask you this question. Did you come here this morning to help me become more like Christ? Did I come here this morning to help you become more like Christ? Or is that an idea that's never entered our heads? We just come. Again, brothers and sisters, all these one another's are to be taken very seriously. And the reason to be taken very seriously is because not only are we given the instruction for it in the Word of God, but again, we're not dealing with a group of people that have no attachment to the living. We're dealing with the ones that Christ died for. We're dealing with the ones that God so loved that he sent his only begotten Son. So don't you think you and I have this responsibility to try to perfect each other? Now, again, you could do that in the wrong way. You're not like me, so let me help you get like me. That's not the point, is it? It's rather the idea of prompting, exhorting, encouraging. All right, we got just a minute or two. I want you to go to Acts chapter 20. And again, I hope this is becoming a little clearer, that every time you see a word, it's not always in this, well, the context will help us decide, but there are different words that are used, and they're used for different reasons. And in Acts chapter 20, again, here's this word, nuthetheko, and it has more the idea of encouraging, prompting, trying to move someone forward in a positive way. And as Paul talks to the elders at Ephesus, and he knows he will see them no more, and they know they won't see him anymore. And so he gives this counsel, and he says, verse 27, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed, he's talking to the elders, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased in his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to, New King James says, warn. Other translations say what? Admonish, right? I have not ceased to warn everyone night and day. Now, here's another thought. Sometimes that admonition, where it's used in a corrective, disciplinary kind of way, is a one-shot deal. What I believe Paul is emphasizing here is that for 3 years, he did nothing but seek to what? Exhort, promote, prompt, carry along. And again, that's the thought, brothers and sisters. We didn't come here this morning to start picking and pecking at one another. Hopefully we came here this morning to encourage one another, to build one another up. Again, these one another's are all relational. We have to ask ourselves, which one of these more characterizes us? Again, I will confess, as I have no choice, it's true, there were times when my kids were growing up that instead of doing what really should have been the second, I felt I was guilty of the first. But we ought to be very careful and very loving with one another. Okay, we only got a few minutes left. I want to just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And again, this is basically all the times in the New Testament that this word admonish, warning, spoken of. So I've kind of covered all the pertinent scriptures. There's one outlier, and I will mention it just before we leave. But I want you to see this last one, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this really bears witness to the attitude, purpose, desire of the admonishment or admonition. So Paul says in verse 12, we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. But look in verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you, admonish you. Though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you don't have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. That's another thing, brothers and sisters. Do not ever think Paul is writing in a way of just, he's here, the churches he's writing to are down there, and he's just trying to get them to understand. But it's born out of concern. It's born out of purpose. Again, that's why I ask us, did we come here this morning with purpose? And I hope the purpose wasn't just to check the box. I hope the purpose was that when you see me and I see you, I have this desire in my heart to allow you to admonish me, hopefully and exhort me and build me up, and that I will do the same for you. You imagine if we trip over one another in seeking to build one another up, provoking one another, prompting one another. Imagine what it'll be if we seek to just correct one another, right? Well, Paul says, in Galatians, he says, be careful because all you'll do is bite and devour one another. I heard that the other day. They were saying that the Democrats are biting and devouring one another. And then the commentator said he thought it was a pretty cool idea, but that's besides the point. But again, brothers and sisters, the reason why we're going through these one another is to help to open this up for us so that we see it. There's a couple more. You can look them up there in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. I do want to mention the one that's outstanding, and I'll just basically read it. Go to Titus chapter 2 for a minute. Titus chapter 2. And this one is interesting also. We won't have time to really deal with it, but I want you to see this. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2:1 says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women themselves The older women likewise, look, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, and that they admonish the younger women. To what? To love their husbands, to love their children. And basically that word is neither nuthesia nor nutheka, which is a different word altogether. It really has the idea of teaching. And I would assume, does somebody, anybody have a translation where it says, that's what it says, teaching? Yeah, King James, yeah. So, but nevertheless, those two translated, the New King James and some of the other translations actually addressed it as admonish. So what is the older women supposed to do to the younger women? Teach them. How are they supposed to teach them? Well, by example, by encouragement, and at times by admonition, right? Again, all these things fall to us, brothers and sisters, and I've said it and I'll say it as we close today. I truly believe we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Never for judgment as a believer. Our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west, right? And God has cast them into the depth of the sea to be remembered no more. However, I do believe we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we shall give account of ourselves, not only for what we did, but for what we neglected to do. And I wonder how many of these one another's we're going to find ourselves questioned over. Because again, many people have the idea that it's so-and-so's responsibility, or it's not my place. It is our place. And so, closing comments, as Brother Mike would say, compliments, complaints. Brother Mike goes so far as to say anybody want to fight, but we're not going to do that. Okay. Hope these things are good for us as we go through this. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for who you are. We thank you for these great truths that we've been studying about one another. Lord, help us, Holy Spirit. Help us to be more like the great shepherd who, in every way, provided for others. He denied his own self to restore us to fellowship with you. Bless us this morning. May our singing be an admonition. May the reading of your word, certainly may the preaching, and may our love for one another grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks in his name. Amen. Thank you.